This morning, I would like to call your attention to Jeremiah chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 4. Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 4. We hear the prophet describing the condition of Israel in this text. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice have your fathers found in me, that they have gone far from me, and have followed idols, and have become idolaters? Neither did they say, where is the Lord, who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and pits, through a land of drought and the shadow of death, through a land that no one crossed and where no one dwelt. I brought you into a bountiful country to eat its fruit and its goodness. But when you entered, you defiled my land and made my heritage an abomination. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? And those who handle the law did not know me. The rulers also transgressed against me. The prophets prophesied by Baal and walked after things that do not profit. Notice, they left the Lord, the source of living water, and turned to broken cisterns. Turn with me now to Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13. My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. That's the condition that Israel was in. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you, and your backslidings will rebuke you. Know, therefore, and see that it is an evil and bitter thing that you have forsaken the Lord your God. And the fear of me is not in you, says the Lord of hosts. Then the Lord says, on in Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 19, because from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, everyone is given to covetousness. And from the prophet even to the priest, everyone deals falsely. They have also healed the hurt of my people slightly, saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? No. They were not at all ashamed, nor did they know how to blush. Therefore they shall fall among those who fall. At the time I will punish them, they shall be cast down, says the Lord. Thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it, and you will find rest for your souls. And they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. But they said, we will not listen. Therefore, hear, you nations, and know, O congregation, what is among them. Hear, O earth, behold, I will certainly bring calamity on this people, the fruit of their thoughts, because they have not heeded my words nor my law, but rejected it. Then look down at chapter 7, verse 11. Has this house, which is called by my name, become a den of thieves in your eyes? Behold, I have seen it, says the Lord. This kind of reminds us of what we encountered over here in Matthew chapter 21 and verse 12, when Jesus went into the temple of God and drove all those who bought and sold in the temple and overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold doves. And notice in verse 38 of chapter 23, Jesus says to Israel, "See, your house is left to you desolate." The church of our Lord is something that people today take very lightly, don't consider it to be of any great importance. And some even say that it's outmoded. You know, everything needs to be updated. There has to be some modernization done to it. But the fact of the matter is, just as it was with Israel of old, we find the church of our Lord is in the old paths. Jesus himself made the promise in Matthew 16 and verse 18, "I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Now, to get the full essence of that passage, we must understand, first of all, Jesus made a promise. "I will build my church." It'll be his, not somebody else's. And he will build it. And even if they kill him, the gates of Hades, being equivalent of murder or killing him, they won't prevail against it. Killing him won't stop it. And that's what he said. In essence, he said, "Go ahead and kill me. I'm going to build my church whether you like it or not." That's the essence of it. And we know that this is the case because over in Acts chapter 20 and verse 28, we find that in his instructions to the Ephesian elders, the Apostle Paul said, "Take heed unto yourselves and all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood." The purchase price of the church was what? The blood of Christ. That's right. Not some institution that has little importance or passing importance, but something that required the payment of the blood of Jesus Christ. And the church wears a name that God recognizes and God honors. In Romans chapter 16 and verse 16, Paul ends his letter to the brethren at Rome by saying, "Greet one another with a holy kiss. The churches of Christ salute you." What was he talking about? Was he talking about some denomination that had grown up? No. He was talking about the various congregations in Rome, is where he was, or not Rome. I'll get it right here in a minute. Where he was himself was located, to the church in Rome, and saying, "All these churches that I work with and that I associate with, all of them together greet you." But what do we find about human names? Well, human names and contradictory teachings are not found in the old paths. You can search the Bible through and not find a single Lutheran anywhere. Did you know that? Now, that's nothing offensive to Lutherans. I mean, I'm sure their Bibles read the same way yours do. But you cannot find a single Lutheran in the Bible anywhere. And you can also search for a Methodist. And you know what? You won't find a Methodist in there. You won't find it. And you won't find the doctrines that are being taught in these organizations and the unscriptural organization that they have. They're not found anywhere. These are kind of like the people among the Jews who were saying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Everything cannot be all right within the church when it engages in practices that are contrary to God's word. For instance, they have choirs. They have special holidays such as Lent and Monday, Friday. I don't know how Monday, Thursday, I mean, I guess it is, whatever that is. Ash Wednesday, Good Friday, various Christmas celebrations, and on and on and on they go. Or, in fact, within some religious organizations, we know they have the forbidding of certain meats to be eaten and restriction of marriage to certain religious clerics. And, in fact, I might mention just the distinction between the clergy and the laity. The Bible doesn't make such a differentiation at all. The Apostle Paul was just a minister of the gospel of Christ. He was an evangelist. He was a teacher. But he wasn't any different than any other man. And so it is today. The gospel preachers that are around amongst faithful brethren today do not recognize themselves as part of the clergy. They are servants just like you are that are doing a specific job. But popularity and a great big following is something that is valued over Scripture. Today, it's not a matter of is it scriptural, it's a matter of does it work? Think about it. That's what really makes a difference. They get big followings and they have TV shows and they pack in the crowds. And in fact, it's interesting to note that some denominations, in fact, most of the denominations, have divorced themselves from the name of the denomination and taken on some other innocuous name, such as Bible Fellowship Church and various community churches. If Bible Fellowship Church put the name on it that should rightfully be there, it would be the Baptist Fellowship Church. And some of the people that are members there wouldn't like that. But I'm going to tell you, I called there and I asked questions. And I found out that the fellow who preaches there is an ordained Baptist preacher, Southern Baptist. And you know what doctrine he teaches? Southern Baptist doctrine. Now, you can go there and think that you're just kind of neutral and that you're not any denomination, but you're still getting the denominational doctrine. You're just getting it undercover. And you know what? Who uses tactics like that? Who uses tactics? Do you find God using those kind of tactics? Trying to sneak up on you? But I want to say that to say this. I've got brethren that are doing the same thing. The Canyon Church. Now, do you find anything in the name Canyon Church that indicates that it's the Lord's church? No, and you know they don't want you to know it. You visit their website, and you'll have an awful time trying to distinguish them from the denominations. But they sure bring a crowd. And they are the result of a group who split off from another congregation because the other congregation wasn't moving down the road fast enough. They wanted to be on the road They wanted to make progress. And so they have gone their way. But you don't find the Lord doing things like that. His people are clearly identified. And they don't compromise in any way. But of course, you know, whenever you want to have big crowds and you want to draw a lot of money in, that's what they do. That's what they do. And that's not the old paths, folks. That is far, far from the old paths. The fact of the matter is, and this is quite interesting, the whole concept of denominationalism cannot be defended in the pages of inspiration. It can't. It cannot be found in the old paths anywhere. In fact, human names and practices are condemned. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Paul writing to the church at Corinth, and what did he say to them? I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same things, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. How can I harmonize this with denominationalism? They wear different names, have different practices, go every which way, but they're not in the old paths. We are in the old paths where there is righteousness. But another thing, and we talked about this in class this morning. I don't know how. I must have had it on my mind when I was preparing this lesson or something. I don't know. But sprinkling as a substitute for baptism. Notice, I didn't say sprinkling in the place of baptism. I said as a substitute for baptism. Sprinkling in itself describes an act of effusion. Baptism in itself describes the act of dipping or plunging, coming forth. Now, how can you substitute for dipping or plunging by effusion? They're not even equal in any sense. They're two separate things. So, what do we have in the denominational world? Well, we have people in the denominational world who don't realize that Colossians 2 and verse 12 says that we are buried with him in baptism. How much simpler can you get? Now, if I want to substitute sprinkling in there, well, let's see how it fits. We are buried with him in sprinkling. I don't know how I could be buried by sprinkling. I've been sprinkled on a few times from my yard, water and sprinkler, and I didn't get buried. I got a little wet. Didn't get buried. But here is the biblical doctrine that is part of the old paths. It says nothing about sprinkling. It says buried with him in baptism, and then even more, in which you are also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. How much simpler can you get? Now you notice I didn't even define babto from the Greek, which is transliterated into baptism or baptize. We are buried with him in baptism. But something else we talked about this morning, no infant baptism in the New Testament. Acts is the first occasion on which the gospel was preached. It was the time when the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ came about. The apostles preached the gospel. They said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, Peter and the other apostles were doing this in accordance with what Jesus said in Mark 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. Now, where do infants fit in there? Where do infants fit in there? I don't know. I feel like that in my life experience, I've known some brilliant children who from a very early age were able to do phenomenal things. But I've never found one of them yet who could understand what it meant, first of all, to repent, and second of all, who had anything to repent of. I don't find it in children, infants especially. But what do they do in the world? Well, they take a little old infant against his will, a lot of times protesting loudly, put a little water on its head and say it's baptized, and that's it. Away they go. That's nothing we read about in the Bible. Nothing we read about in the Bible. It's not part of the old paths. And the cry of peace, peace amongst denominational people does not justify such things as the use of instrumental music, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. That's not instrumental music. There's nothing in there for it. Singing and making melody in your hearts. No mechanical instrument is being used. Nor does it justify the taking of the bread alone. I know in at least in some catechisms, and I'm speaking of Catholic catechisms, that only the bread is given to the communicant, and the priest drinks the wine. Well, I found out that there's been have been some changes made. Devout Catholic informed me of it, and said that now the host is dipped in the wine and given to the communicant. But neither one of those fits the bill. We are to examine ourselves and listen to 1 Corinthians 11 and 28. So let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. That's every one of us. Not in the old paths. And also the observance of every first day of the week for the Lord's Supper. Now, some denominations say, well, it gets to be too routine, you know. So we do it once a month. That's good enough. Or twice a year, or three times a year, four times a year, and that's enough. But notice the regularity that is indicated by 1 Corinthians 16 and verse 1. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given orders in Galatia, so also do you. On the first day of the week. Why did he say first day of the week? Why? Because that's the day they all came together to eat the Lord's Supper. That's why. And it was every first day. It was every first day. That's what was in the old paths. Now, those who leave the old paths will also try to defend loose living. You know, in the old paths, God had no patience with Israel because they turned their backs on His commands, turned their backs on His laws, and they were living immoral lives. But you know, we are given the command to walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. Now, by what calling were we called? By the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we are to walk worthily of it. So many today want to have religion, but they want religion without restriction. And so they go and they get their taste of religion once a week, if that, and then they live like the devil the rest of the time. Can't do that. We must walk worthily of the calling with which we were called. And another principle that's laid down in the New Testament is to abhor what is evil. Cling to that which is good. A person cannot do this and condone such things as dancing, drinking, use of drugs, so on and so forth. Can't do it. Abhor what is evil. That's more than just taking a gasp. That means we do everything we can to be free from it. And we cling to that which is good. Our plea today is for the old paths. That which we read about in Jeremiah chapter 6. But what did they say? We will not walk in it. This is the attitude of so many. Don't be of this mind. Be of the mind of those who worshiped God and served God and faithfully served God through the years. The fact of the matter is, if we turn our backs on the old paths, we cannot escape. Why? Because this great salvation that's ours cannot be had anywhere else. Look at Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? And in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 30 and 31, for we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Turning your back on the old paths and turning aside to your own way or to another way is of great consequence. We ought to take heed to what is said here and do the very best that we possibly can to please God in every way and in every aspect of our lives.